Well, good morning. I see a lot of new faces. Just let me warn you about something. We have a pastor, and he's a great preacher. We have two other elders, and they're very good as well. Today, you're not too lucky. You got me today. So I apologize. You need to sharpen your ears, because sometimes the words that come out of my mouth, they are a little bit different, and sometimes they don't make too much sense. Don't worry about it. It's me. So thank you, Atticus, for the encouragement, but I would like to pray myself. Preaching, it's a very difficult task for me because I'm here with fear and tremble, not so much because of you guys, but because of the position that I have right now. I'm about to read from the Bible, and I'm about to teach you stuff that I study on the Bible. And there's always a concern, you know, that I will misrepresent God. So that's the fear I think that a lot of us have. And for some reason, I guess it's more obvious in me, because I also not preaching in my mother tongue, and that make it a little bit harder. So let's pray one more time. God, we're here seeking for you, Lord. I'm unworthy in every sense, but it was because of your love for us that you send your son Jesus, and that's where I become worthy of you, Lord, for the sacrifice made by your son. Even though when I was an enemy of God, you called me to repent. I heard the voice, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall become like wool. Lord, help my brothers and sisters, our friends that are here, our visitors, to hear your words in this message and not mine. You say in your word, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." May the Holy Spirit bring clarity to my words. Help everyone in here to stay alert and leave every preoccupation away at this moment that they can focus and be attentive to your word. Please bring peace to our infants so they be calm during the service. And it's in the name of your son that we ask you for these things. Amen. Well, I don't know if Christy asked me for the Bible verse that we were going to study. If she did, I don't know where she is. I'm sorry. I don't think I ever reply. So we're going to be on the book of 2 Samuel. So I'm going to be preaching on the Old Testament this time. So when it's my time to read, you're going to hear some funny names, because there's a lot of tribes. There's a lot of people involved in here. And I don't know, I just decided to make it more interesting for me. So we're going to be on 2 Samuel 24. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 all the way to the end of the chapter and all the way to the end of the book. So 1 to 25. Now, a good preacher will be able to say, you know, this, I'm going to break it up in 2 points, 3 points, 4 points, 5 points. I try my best, and I came up with 11. So some of them are going to be a little bit more extended. Some of them are going to be really easy, and we're just going to fly through. But so bear with me. Don't get lost. If I see you, you know, your head is about to fall down, I'm going to call your name. And so that's going to put a little bit of pressure on you. So 2 Samuel 24. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go, number Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army, who was with him, "Go through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and number the people, that I may know the number of the people." But Joab said to the king, "May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord, the king, still see it. But why does my lord, the king, delights in these things?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and began from Aroer and from the city that is in the middle of the valley towards Gad and on to Jazer. They came to Gilead and to Kadesh in the land of the Hittites, and then they came to Dan. From Dan, they went around to Sidon and came to the fortress of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And they went out to the Negev of Judah and Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum to the numbering of the people to the king. In Israel, they were 800,000 valiant men who drew their swords. And the men of Judah were 500,000. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolish." And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's ears, saying, "Go and say to David, thus says the Lord, 3 things I offer you. Choose one of them that I might do it to you." So God came to David and told him and said to him, "Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will they flee 3 months before you foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him to send me." "Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Then David said to God, "I am in great distress. Let us fall into the land of the Lord. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hands of men." So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time. And there die of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Behold, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house." And God came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the thresholding floor of Arunah the Jebusite." So David went up at God's word, as the Lord commanded. And when Arunah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming towards him. And Araunah went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" David said, "To buy the thresholding floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may avert it from the people." Then Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take an offer up and seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the thresholding sledges and the yokes for the oxen for the wood. All these, O king, Araunah gives to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king said to Araunah, "No, I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that not cost me anything, nothing." So David bought the thresholding floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offering and peace offering. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. Yesterday I was reading this, and my wife was making fun of me because I have to read it to Google, so Google correct my pronunciation, and that didn't help. But anyway, the anger of the Lord, my point number one, the anger of the Lord. Now, this passage is the same as we find in 1 Chronicles 21 from 1 to 26. There are two parallel passages. They're written in two different books of the Bible. There are some discrepancies that I'm not going to go into detail. The numbers is one of them. And the scholars believe that on Chronicles, they're adding up some people that in the book of Samuel were not added. The translation for Araunah in the book of Chronicles is a little bit different, but it's a pronunciation issue. In our language, it's completely different, but in the original language, it's not that different. So verse 1, my point number 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go and number Israel and Judah." So now in here it says again. Earlier in the book of Samuel, there was a famine due to Saul, the king Saul, doing some wrong. So this is the second time that we see in Samuel. So that's why it says, again, the anger of the Lord. Do you think the Lord is right to be mad at us for our behaviors? Right? Absolutely. You know, we all sin. Since the moment we wake up to the last thought in our brains, we're sinners. So he has all the right to be mad against us. And here is recorded, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go and number the Israelites." So he asked him, in the book of Chronicles, it says that Satan tempted David to sin. So which one is it? Did God tempt David to sin, or was Satan tempting David to sin? Well, I believe it was Satan tempting David to sin with the approval of God. Because at the end of the day, our God is king overall. Nothing goes out of his hand. So yeah, even though it was Satan, God approved that. And it was a census. What's wrong with the census? They had several censuses before, and none of these were bad. So what's the difference? Even though the text doesn't explain the true reason behind it, we make some conclusions. David became proud of how much power he had gained at that time. He probably wanted to boast. You know, this is my army. This is the land of Israel. He probably wanted to expand. So these are, you know, conclusions that we can be certain of some of them better than others. But for sure, we don't know. But we know that God didn't like this. For whatever reason, he wasn't happy with this. So my second point, it was the attempt to sin. 2 Samuel 24:2 reads, "So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, 'Go through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and number the people, that I might know the number of my people.'" So again, God commanded census previously in Numbers 1, in Numbers 4, and Number 26, and Exodus 30. But none of these were wrong. So let me ask you one thing, and this is for you. Are you proud of your own accomplishments? Do you believe that everything that you have in life is because you earn it? Your studies, your family, your wealth, your job, your position in life, is that yours to boast? Because David, at this point, he thought he was the king. So are you attempting to sin with that in your own heart? Do you recognize that everything that you have, it's because God is good? Do you recognize that, and do you accept that? That everything that you had is because God is good. My third point, he was warned against his sin. At this point, he only had an idea. I'm going to sin. So on verse 3, "But Joab said to the king, 'May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my Lord the king still see it. But why does my Lord the king delight in these things?'" So Joab is warning him. This is not a good thing. Now, again, we don't know the reason behind it. It could be a political reason. You know, at the end of the day, he was the commander of all of the forces. He will be probably worried, what is the people going to be thinking? Now, the Lord is doing this because he wants to charge us more money. Does he want to enroll more people because we're about to go to battle? So we don't know the true reason behind Joab's dislike for this decision. But he warns David. But he didn't acknowledge that. So how about us? How about you? When you're about to take a decision, did you listen to the voice of your wife? Or wives, do you listen to the voice of your husband? That you're about to make a mistake? And in his mercy, he allowed the people around us to warn us about it. In my life, I have had a few of those that I think to myself, I'm going to do this. And there's nothing wrong with it. And then your wife comes and says, "Hey, that's not a good idea." "Oh, what do you know?" You go and do it, and there's a big brick wall in front of you, and it hurts. And it hurts. Now, if you do it right, you repent to God, and you go back to your wife and say, "Hey, you know what? You were right. I'm sorry. Next time, I will try to listen." Kids, do you do that to your parents when they tell you something? Do you put your ear and listen to what they're saying? Remember, young people, your parents, they already walked your path. And some of us already fall many times. So when we say something, listen to it, because it has a meaning behind it. It has more experience behind it. But for some reason, you know, when we're young, we think we know it all. We think nobody knows what's happening in my life. Right? We believe we are all Captain Americans. I can do it all. Well, guess what? No, you cannot. And it hurts. Number four, the sin and its execution. 2 Samuel 9, 24:9, from 4 to 9. But the king's word prevailed against not just only Joab, but his commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and began from Aroer, from the city that is in the middle of the valley, towards Gad and to Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to Kadesh, and in the land of the Hittites. And they came to Dan. From Dan, they went around to Sidon and came to the fortress of Tyre. And all of the cities of the Hivites and Canaanites. And they went out to the Negev of Judah and Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king in Israel. They were 80,000 valiant men that drew sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. Again, these numbers are a little bit different in the book of Chronicles. If you want to study a little bit deeper, be my guest. We're not going to stop on that part. So even though against the warnings from Joab, David decided to do it. So we see the execution. His people went and account everybody. Now, at this point, King David, probably when he heard all of those numbers, he probably realized, oh man, what have I done? Maybe, you know, that sensation of being proud hit his heart, and he recognized this is not a godly thing. You know, when you receive recognition for your good work at your workplace, do you take that and just take all the glory of it? Or maybe you're not in the position to speak freely about the gospel. And if your boss comes to you and say, hey, great job, you know, I have never seen somebody that does such a good job as you do. Maybe you don't have a good relationship to him to say, hey, you know what, I do this because God is good. It is not my own strength. It is God that blessed me with these gifts. But at least you go down in private and close your eyes and bow your head and say, Lord, I thank you for the things that you have done in my life, for the gifts that you have given me to go through life and apply them and provide for my family. Are you doing it? So, number five, the recognition of his sin. But at this point, it's my belief there is still lack of repentance. He acknowledged that he did wrong, but I don't see repentance. Let's look at verse 10. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people, and David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolish. So he knows he did wrong. And he asks, you know, for forgiveness for what's for the Not for the sin, but for the situation. Take away the situation. Right? And usually when we get confronted with our sin, the first thing is to, yeah. If I'm able to acknowledge, because many, many times we don't even acknowledge, we don't want to even acknowledge our sin. They caught me doing something wrong, and I said, well, yeah, but it was because this and that. And you start pointing everywhere where the sin belongs to you. What you did, it was your fault. But you're not happy and you start throwing, you know, guilt around. And you don't want the repercussion for it. But guys, if you belong to God, He'll deal with you. When you love your son and he does something wrong, you deal with it. When my son or my daughter do something that requires a punishment, when they were little, it was a lot more. You know, they have grown a lot. I have pretty good kids. But when they were little, you know, they will define you. It's like, I'm going to do it no matter what. And I spank my kids quite often. And sometimes I truly believe that he hurt me more than he hurt them. But I cannot leave a sin unpunished for my kids because I love them. Now, parents, please be careful. Physical spanking, I don't believe that it marks the kids' emotions for life, but it fixes them. You know, I heard in my time that, oh no, you don't spank your kids because you're going to damage their self-esteem. There you go. You're going to damage his self-esteem, and he's going to be, you know, thinking less of himself. And I didn't believe that. My parents didn't believe that. And I have good brothers and sisters. You know, they're good people. And my mom was a general. So no, if you love somebody, you will not let them do whatever they want. Because sin grows exponentially. Today, you know, I may look at my mom and I will probably hit her. Tomorrow, I'm going to try to do that with my dad. In 10 years, I'm going to try to do that outside in the world, in the real world. So no, guys, God does not leave us unchecked. Especially if you are a son, a daughter of God, there's repercussions for what we do. Sometimes he's very merciful and it doesn't go too bad. But he will deal with our sin. Number 6, the judgment of God against his sin. 2 Samuel from 24 from 11 to 13. And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet God, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, 3 things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do it to you. So God came to David and told him and said to him, shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land, or you will flee 3 months from before your foes? Well, they persecute you, or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to God, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let not fall into the hand of man. So this is, I don't know if it's the second time, but at least in 2 Samuel is the second time that a prophet comes to David with something like this. Matt was mentioning when he sinned against God with Bathsheba, and he killed Urias. He didn't. It's a little bit different than here, because back then he didn't have a warning, or he didn't. It's like, what do you want it to happen? God just pronounced, you know, what was going to happen to him. In here, he had an opportunity. So, where are you, Atticus? In here, we're going to open a small parenthesis, because I'm going to bring something that I want to initiate in your brain, a thirst to find the real answers that God has for you. But think about this. He gave him three options: a famine, man's persecution, or a pestilence. And I'm going to see it this way. A famine, it's the land acting against us. When a famine happens, there's not enough food for the people. Man's persecution, well, that's clear. You know, my enemies are attacking me. And a pestilence, it's something that God either sent directly or he sent an angel against me. So go to the book of Matthew on chapter 4, please. And I'm gonna bring a parallel situation in here that I want you to consider. Matthew 4:3. So famine, men's persecution, pestilence. Matthew 4:3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Satan tempted Jesus, after he was really hungry, to turn the stones into bread. Now he's giving David, "Do you want a famine in your land?" If we read in Matthew 4, 8 and 9, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, 'All of this I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" So God gave David a second option: "Do you want men's persecution?" Satan's offering Christ kingdoms of the earth. And number 3, pestilence. In Matthew 4, 5 and 6, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and sent him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" So it was just something that I found intrigue to me, that, you know, I need to even keep on going on this. He gave David three options. Satan tempted Christ in three different ways, very similar to the situation that David is going through. And we know that David, it's a glimpse, it's a small idea of what Christ was going to do for humanity. So I'm going to close my parenthesis in there. Hopefully, you go back today, tomorrow, the whole week, and read on this and try to figure it out. Is there a connection in here that may be useful for my life? Number 7, David asked for mercy. 2 Samuel 24:14. "Then David said to God, 'I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hands of the man.'" So he, out of those three, he chose, "I want God to deal with me directly." So he chose the pestilence for 3 days. Now, in my life, when God wants to correct my behavior, I have never had the opportunity to choose. You know, it always comes. And it always comes the one that I least expected. I have struggled in my life with thinking that I can provide for my family. And it's a recurring sin that I have in my life. Believing that my knowledge, that my hands are sufficient to provide for my family. And again, God has shown me, it's not you, it's me. And I fight in life because I want this, and I want to have my own company. You name it. And God keeps bringing me down to the same situation. You depend on me. And every time I go through one of those trials and I find myself in lack of everything and in need of everything, I look back again and say, Lord, I did it again. Please have mercy on me and forgive me because I'm stubborn. And every single one time of those, he has answered in a benevolent way. Do I deserve it? No. He's just good. So guys, think about your life. Do you have a recurring sin? And if you do, is anybody helping you? Yes, God can do whatever he wants. But there are some situations in our lives that we need help. Right? If my body hurts, if I break my hand, the hand itself, the bone itself is not going to heal unless my whole body acts upon it. So if there's something you're struggling with that is not salvation, we're going to talk about that later. If you know that you are a son, a daughter of God, if you're struggling with something, you may need help. Seek help. The execution against the sin, 2 Samuel 24, 15 and 16. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, "It is enough. Now stay your hand, and the angel of the Lord was at the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. So when the time happened, now two things are going to start happening in here. When those 3 days run out, at the same time, God is dealing with David, and we will see how. But now, God execute what he was going to do to David. 70,000 people, that's a little bit over 5% of the number that Joab came in the census. 1.3 million people ready to fight. But out of those, not just that 1.3 million, but in general, 70,000 men die. Now, God is powerful. 3 days, 70,000 people. For him, it's easy. Number nine, it comes to repentance. Look at verse 17. So David now is experiencing all of this. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Behold, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly." How do you pronounce that word? Wickedly. There you go. But this sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. So he's looking at all of this destruction. And David put himself now in the position of a shepherd and saying, God, they were not the ones that asked for the census. It was me. Spare their life. You know, deal with me directly. That's a shepherd heart, right? Do you know anybody in the Bible that did that for you? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. So I'm going to go back to this, but I'm going to move on. Number 10, divine direction. 2 Samuel 24:18. So David just repent for his sin. Now once God heard that, he showed him what to do. Okay, now you're ready. Verse 18. And God came to David. No. And God came that day to David and said to him, go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the thresholding floor of Arunah the Jebusite. So now he knows what to do. He's seeing all these people dying left and right. He has God for forgiveness. He say, here am I. So that stops. So now he knows what to do. David knows what to do. Finally, number 11, burnt offerings and peace offerings from 19 to 25. So David went up at God's word, as the Lord commanded. And when Adonai looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on towards him. And Adonai went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Adonai say, why has my lord the king come to his servant? David said, to buy the thresholding floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord that the plague might be averted from the people. Then Adonai said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the thresholding sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Adonai gives to the king. And Adonai say to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king said to Adonai, no, I will buy it from you. For a price, I will not offer burnt offering to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David brought the thresholding floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offering and peace offering. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. So again, while all of this is happening, I believe it was before the third day. So everything is working until he finished. He offers, God is pleased, and he stops. Now, when I was reading this, in Chronicles, it's not 50 shekels, it's 600 shekels. So the possible explanation in there is that in Chronicles, David is buying the whole mount. And by the way, here's where his son builds the temple. So there's a discrepancy here and there. I don't believe it's a mistake. It's just they're looking at different prices for different land. David didn't want, he was a king. If Adonai offered that, David will be able to say, okay, thank you. But he didn't want to do that. He probably remember when Nathan came to him. Remember the story of the rich man and the poor man? The poor man had only one sheep, and the sheep was like part of his family. He eat with the sheep. Everybody take care of the sheep. And when the rich man had a guest coming to his house, instead of grabbing one of the sheep from his flock, he went and grabbed the one from the poor man. And that's how he fed his guests. Well, David did that with Bathsheba and Uriah. So probably this happened before that. The situation with Uriah happened before that. So probably David still had that fresh in his mind. You know, I stole one from something from one guy one time. I don't want to do the same. So he learned, at least on that part. Now, guys, when every time I read and I study about David's fault, I don't know. I think when we get to know King David in person, we know so many of his defects, because they're in the Bible. But imagine how humble that guy is going to be. His whole life, it's clear to us. Everything that he done wrong, that he did wrong, and everything that he did good, but he was called a friend of God. Our sins, most of them are hidden. Isn't that right, guys? You need to expose your sin to God first, and then the people you have sinned against. That will bring you truly repentance. So I'm going to go back a little bit to my point number 9. David referred to the people as sheep. This showed David as a shepherd and a king moved to compassion. Matthew 9:36 reads, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So there's a similarity for probably what David was feeling. Now, in David's situation, it was his fault. It wasn't Christ's fault. How are you doing today? Are you like a sheep with no shepherd? Can you recognize the voice of the shepherd? Friends, if one of you right now doesn't understand what God, what Christ did for you, it's because you don't know the voice of the shepherd. And it will be most likely because you don't have a shepherd. David tried to give his life for the sheep, but he couldn't do it because he was a sinner. Jesus Christ came to the world and he gave his life for his sheep. Not for everybody, for his sheep. How do you know when you're a sheep? Because you recognize that he did. You repent and you follow him. If you're not doing so, there's a horrible, horrible future for you. Eternal, horrible future for you. But you're on the right place right now. Christ was able to lay his life for you and for me. He had no sin. He was fully man. He was fully God. So in his humanity, he was able to understand everything that we struggle with. And he never sinned. And he lay his life for you and I. Let's go to John 10:11. I'm about to be done. I think I'm going to be done early. Where am I? John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let's jump to 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So guys, a life with no shepherd in this world leads to destruction. If your sins are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. We cannot enter heaven with stained clothes. We need to be white as snow. And there's only one blood that can wash your sin away. And that's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you because everything that you have written in the Bible is for our knowledge. And it's for us to know how to walk in this life. Lord, many people die without knowing you as Lord and Savior. And the punishment is too great to even imagine. So we want to ask you that you have mercy with anybody that may be here or that may be listening that doesn't know you, that doesn't understand the sacrifice of your son for us. We want to ask you that you have mercy on them, that you help them see, that you can call them by name and say, hey, come to your shepherd. Please allow them to see that this temporary pleasure that they get when they sin, it's not worth it. Because just like they feel so good about it for an instant, it disappears. And they need to sin again and again and again. And they will ever be thirsty. But if they drink from your well, that thirst will disappear, Lord. Please have mercy on them. And for my brothers and sisters that know you as Lord and Savior, I ask you that you give them courage to preach your word, that you give them the will to study your word, that we all understand, Lord, that if you are our shepherd, we need to get to know you every day. We need to follow you every day. We need to study your word every day. We need to pray every day. Because otherwise, how can I say that I'm your son? Lord, please forgive me if I misspeak any of your words. And I ask you that these words remain in the hearts of my brothers and sisters. And change them. Because your word can change us. In the name of your Son, we thank you. Amen.